I invite you to open your Bibles to Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 6, 19 through 21. We're smack dab in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. Been working our way through this most famous and powerful sermon ever preached in human history from the lips of our Lord Jesus Christ. Today we read verses 19 through 21 as we pivot to the theme of giving. This is the word of our Lord. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. This is the word of our Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wisdom of our great prophet, priest, and king, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for his teaching role as our rabbi, instructor, guide. We pray that we would receive with meekness and humility his words of wisdom. He has lived out these words in his own ministry, living, dying, rising for our sins, and now crafting and shaping us, his disciples. And so we pray that his word would resonate within our hearts as we commit his word to memory and commit his word to our studies and to today's sermon. Bless it, we pray in Jesus' name, and let us say, amen. So his name was King Tutankhamun. And this young boy king from Egypt died at the age of 17. He was buried in a lavish tomb with tons and tons of gold. You see, the ancient Egyptians in those days believed that in the afterlife, you could take it with you. And so these treasures were buried for the king's pleasure, for the king to enjoy in his eternal forever enjoyment. But rather than going up with him into the afterlife, they stayed right there in the Valley of the Kings until Howard Carter discovered them in 1922. And now those treasures sit not in heaven, but in the Egyptian National Museum. Now, I find it interesting to contrast the life of King Tutankhamun to the life of William Borden. William Borden was born in the year 1887. He was a graduate of Yale University, and he was an heir, the heir, to the great Borden estate. Yet he rejected this life of ease and luxury and comfort so that he could go to Egypt as a missionary. Well, it happened. 4 months after arriving in Egypt as a missionary, he contracted spinal meningitis, and he died at the age of 25. Now, here's today's question. Who died the richest? Who died the richest? You see, King Tutankhamun's death was so tragic because he would discover way too late that you can't take it with you. But William Borden knew his Bible. And so he knew he couldn't take it with him, so he sent his treasures on ahead of him. Just like the great missionary Jim Elliot once said, "Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last." And so that's why today we begin a four-week sermon series called God Over Gold. Because by this point in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6, Jesus has turned from the private life of prayer and the private life of fasting to our private life of money. How we think, feel, and handle money. And so we arrive at our first point that we see in today's message, and it's this. There is a vital connection between our faith and finances. The vital connection between our faith and our finances. Have you heard that joke about the three types of people there are in the world? There are the haves, and there are the have-nots, and then there are the have-not-paid-for-what-they-haves. Well, some of us have been for a long time trying to divorce our faith from our finances. And God in Christ will not allow this, quite explicitly here in his Sermon on the Mount. In fact, the author, Randy Alcorn, has calculated that about 15% of everything Christ said in the Gospels relates to the topic of money. And that is much more than his teachings on heaven and hell. His teachings about money. Now, John the Baptist launched that kingdom preaching in the New Testament when he preached faith and repentance by the Jordan River. And John preached all about money, the fruit of repentance. When asked what one should do to enter the kingdom of heaven, John taught about money. He commanded God's people to share food and clothing with the poor, Luke 3:11. Here's what he answered them in his post-sermon Q&A. And he answered them, "Whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none, and whoever has food is to do likewise." Then when some tax collectors came up to him to ask, he also forbade them from pocketing extra money. In verse 13, he said to them, "Collect no more than you are authorized to do." Then when soldiers approached him about repentance, he told them to be content with their wages and to not extort money. Luke 3:14, soldiers also asked him, "And what should we do?" And he said to them, "Do not extort money from anyone by threats or by false accusation, and be content with your wages." Wow, that's John the Baptist preaching, the preaching of repentance. And when it comes to faith and repentance, money is always involved. Money is always involved in our faith toward and repentance from our sin. Now, this was not a one-off. You see this principle in the conversion of Zacchaeus. You kids know Zacchaeus. He was a wee little man. You know, a wee little man was he. You know, he climbed up in a sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. Yeah, that's Zacchaeus. Well, when Zacchaeus came down and Jesus ate at his home, he was so excited that the Lord had come to visit him and shown grace to him. This is what he said at the dinner, Luke 19:8. He said, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Is this a pattern? Later on in the book of Acts, the converts on the day of Pentecost sold their possessions to give to the needy. Acts 2:45 says this, "And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need." Jesus himself honored the poor widow who gave but two small coins, Mark 12:43, and he called his disciples and he said to them, "Truly, I say to you, this poor woman has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box, for they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on. Jesus also spoke against a certain selfish rich man in a parable who spent all of his wealth on himself, and he planned to tear down the barns and build bigger barns and expand the business so that he could take life easy. What happened in Luke 12, verse 20? But God said to him, "Fool, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be?" Jesus told the rich young ruler how to gain eternal life. When asked, Matthew 9:21, Jesus said to him, "If you would be perfect, go, sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Very convicting stories, aren't they? They're well known. These aren't obscure stories in the Bible. Maybe what's lacking is our connection to how they're all related to money. As a sign of faith in Jesus and repentance of our sins, what we do with our wealth. So I'm going to pause right now and just try to help you do a diagnostic review on yourself. It's very hard to do. We get set in our ways. We get into our habits. We get into a certain neuropath, and we can't jump out. And so that's what a good sermon's for, to help at least interrupt a habit and have you evaluate it. Here are three diagnostic questions. About what do you daydream most? What are your dreams? What are your aspirations? Your extra time, if you're doing research online to look for something, or you're journaling or thinking, daydreaming, what are your dreams? What are your dreams? Number two, upon what do you spend your extra money when you have a little bit left over at the end of the month or at the end of the week or come upon it? What do you spend it on? What's your first impulse to do with it? And then thirdly, toward what do you give your time and your energy? Right, if time is money, that's what many people say. What are you using your time and your energy? Not just your time, but your best energy. What are you using it for? Well, as you answer that question in your life, you're going to learn a bit about your own personal maturity in how you view money in the kingdom of God. So this brings us to today's second point. What does Jesus forbid in this teaching? What does he forbid? And let's see that in verse 19. If you look at your Bible, I'll read mine. Verse 19, this is the negative. Jesus says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Do not do that. All right, now that's a big prohibition. One might drive a Mack truck through those words and reach many different conclusions. What does Jesus actually mean by this prohibition, do not? Well, let's get the first thing out of the way immediately. It is not a ban on owning things. This is not a ban on private property. This is not forbidding you to own something that you call mine. This is my ring, right? It's not a ban on owning things. In fact, the Bible itself assumes a system of private property and actually protects those rights as good and wholesome for believers in the Lord. In the Old Testament, for example, Exodus 20 verse 15 says, "You shall not steal." That assumes that you own it and I shouldn't take it from you. Also, Deuteronomy 19, 14 says, "You shall not move your neighbor's landmark." They're like their property line, the stakes in their property, the rocks that mark it. Why? Because it's theirs. And it's good that that land is theirs and yours is here. Leviticus 25, 10 says, "Each of you shall return to his property." That is, God's people have property. We have possessions. Proverbs 13, 22 says, "A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children." Now, in the New Testament, we see even in an age of great generosity among God's people, there's still respect for the actual property and possessions of God's people. Peter says this to Ananias in Acts 5, verse 4. He says, "While it," that is this money that he had given to them, to the church, he says, "while that money remained," or the land rather, "remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal?" So Peter wasn't angry with him for owning the land or even giving the land to the church. It was lying about it. And he appeals to Ananias' ownership of those resources. And Paul says this in Ephesians 4:28, "Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor doing honest work with his own hands." And so in the New Kingdom age, private property is still respected. We're not to steal from one another. We're not to declare, "You don't own anything anymore because you follow Jesus." Au contraire. So Jesus is not, when he says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth," he's not forbidding you to own something, to call it yours. Nor is this a ban on having savings, a savings account, something stored away for a rainy day. That sitting there for the rainy day is not you storing up treasures on earth. That is not what Jesus means. Remember, my favorite illustration of this is the Proverbs. The book of Proverbs praise the ant. And ants are fun to watch, you know, especially with children. They're just fascinating to even own ants in a little transparent home. And you can watch what they do and how they live and how they work. And the Proverbs love the ant, and they actually praise the ant for storing up food in the summer to eat it in the winter. Proverbs 6:6-8 says, "Go to the ant, O sluggard. Consider his ways and be wise. Without having any chief, officer, or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest." And so it's actually wisdom to have a savings account. I hope you have a savings account. And I hope if you need help with learning how to live on a portion of what you have and then pay off any debt and then save for short-term and long-term goals, if you're not sure how to do that, I stand at the door every Sunday. Just tell me. I actually had a business degree, so I enjoy the topic of money, but I've had to sort of tamp that down now that I'm a minister, so I don't always advertise that I know that I enjoy the topic. But I can guide you as well to people who can help you, because it's wisdom. It's wisdom. So Jesus isn't forbidding wisdom. Rather, here we go, Jesus forbids selfish consumption. Selfish consumption. Notice the phrase. He says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth." That focus on selfish consumption and foolishly retaining it. Extravagant and luxurious living for ourselves based out of fear, based out of covetousness, based out of identity in those assets. It's foolish. He forbids a hard heart toward money and toward others. or a soft heart towards money and a hard heart towards others. He actually forbids us from having a fantasy about the usefulness of money. And Jesus tells us what it is in Luke 12:15. And Jesus said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness." Why? "For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." Guard against that fantasy that you are what you make, that you are the house you live in, you are the car you drive, you are the status you've earned, you are the sum total of your net worth. Sadly, this abundance of possessions that Jesus warns against, we've turned it into something called the American dream, right? That is extravagant, you know, from rags to riches, right? That phrase in American parlance, they went from rags to riches. And so we daydream, we praise, you know, daydreaming about this. We call it the American dream. And sadly, if that is your dream, you will one day regret it. I remember years ago reading an article by Thomas Scottigen. He wrote this startling article, and I read this when I was pretty young and pretty poor, so it shocked me even more then, but it's called The Jet Set Shopping List. And he just looked at what people who make lots and lots of money, more than us, the reader, right? So we're all allies reading the article because we don't make this much, but it's just sort of shocking to see what the jet set spends their money on. And this is what he writes. "Private jet owners, on average, have an annual income of $9.2 million and a net worth of $89.3 million. So everybody who owns a private jet, not a plane, a jet. And this is sort of the data. On average, they are 57 years old and 70% of them are men. Market analysts refer to them as the jet set. The average jet setter spends nearly $30,000 per year on alcohol, $117,000 on clothing, $147,000 on watches, $248,000 a year on jewelry. When traveling, they sink $157,000 a year on hotels, $224,000 on social events, and $107,000 a year on spa treatments. They buy cars at the rate of $226,000 a year and yacht rentals for $404,000 a year. And when they improve their on average $2 million homes, they spend $542,000 a year to do so. But the kicker is art. Jet setters spend about $1.75 billion a year on art." Now, I know I've preached to the crowd here, right? Like, we're all wagging our fingers, you know, at the jet setters. We middle-class people, right, snicker at these numbers, and they are a bit entertaining. You might even have put yourself there. What if I earned $9.2 million a year? What would my little secret list look like? But my question for you, having placed you in the role of judge over this fictional jet setter, is what's your equivalent? What's your equivalent that Jesus forbids or commands of us middle-class disciples? What are we living for? What are we daydreaming? I mean, do we really deeply daydream about that extravagant upgrade to our home, to our house? Do we daydream about that luxury car or that cool everything car that I'm going to buy? Do we stretch ourselves wildly for a cottage, for a boat? How much do we live for clothing? How much do we live for home decor and creating a home that's just right? How much do we spend on toys, houses, lands? Whatever it is, Jesus says, do not store such things for yourself on earth. Which brings us to our next point. Why not? Let's get it out there. Why not? Why not store up treasures on earth? Why not? You know, I've lived a number of decades, and I have been able from time to time enjoy some niceties of life. I was a bit more strident against them when they were far out of my reach. It's funny how that works. How could anybody own such a thing? Until that point, you could actually own the thing. And you go, why, I think that's not a bad idea. You know, that new car smell. Do you know what the new car smell smells like? Like leather? Do you know what supple new leather feels like? That heats? It heats? It heats the leather. Fresh paint smell of a newly constructed house? Like, it's good for the economy! like, what's wrong with that? Is this extreme? Is Jesus simply being a killjoy? Why not store up these treasures on earth? All right, without denying any of those pleasures that I described, let's all acknowledge them. The answer Jesus fundamentally gives in this verse is this: they don't last. Earthly treasures do not last. It's a very expensive, short-lived experience. You see, he's not just morally arguing against earthly treasure storing. He's arguing from wisdom. It's foolish. And this is his whole line of reasoning in verse 19. They will grow rusty. And I remember the very first car that I bought out of college when I worked for a Fortune 500 company. I was a salesperson, and my boss actually made me sell my college car. He said, I can't have a customer seeing you in that. So I bought it, and I remember the day it died. Many years later, my, how the mighty have fallen. Jesus says, look, they will grow rusty. You live for those, they will grow rusty, they will grow musty. Moths will eat your clothing. Rats will eat your grain. Thieves will break in and steal. And even if you can protect your possessions with insurance, or you can protect your crops with pesticide and insecticides, or you can protect what's in your barns with mouse traps and burglar alarms, over time, they decay and devalue and diminish. And so it's not, dear church, that whatever we purchase might be lost one day. Jesus says, one day they will be lost. Listen to Proverbs 23, verse 5. It says, cast but a glance at riches, and they are gone. For they will surely sprout wings and fly off to the sky like an eagle. What a picture. Imagine that happening the next time you purchase something that you're really geeked about. Imagine it growing wings before your eyes and then flying away. And that is what the scripture says will occur. Maybe I could illustrate this way. Imagine if you were in the Civil War, the American Civil War, 1861 to 1865. Imagine you were living in the South during that time of the Civil War, but you were a Northern sympathizer. You stayed under the radar. Your roots were from the North, and you really plan to move back home after the war is over, when it's safe. But while you're in the South, you have found that you've accumulated a lot of Confederate money. Right, over the years of hard work living there as a northerner in the South, you've accumulated quite a bit. Your suspicions are the industrial North is going to win this war simply by sheer population and money power. What should you do with your Confederate money? Well, if you are wise, you might try to keep just enough of it to meet your short-term needs and convert the rest of it into gold or Yankee money. And this is what Jesus in this passage is urging you to do with your wealth. Jesus in this passage is giving you an insider trading tip. That's right. And it's perfectly legal. No law against it. He is telling you something is coming. There's going to be a big announcement real soon. It's going to shake up the corporate world. And I'm telling you now, that day will come where worldwide upheaval will occur at the second coming of Christ. On that day, earthly greenbacks will be worthless when Christ comes again in power and in glory to judge the living and the dead. And if that doesn't occur in your lifetime, well, you're going to go meet him at the end of your lifetime. So what Jesus is saying in this teaching is this. Look, I've got an insider trading tip. You need to read the signs of the market. A downturn is coming. Switch your investment strategy immediately. Purchase more reliable instruments. Transfer your funds from earthly investments to heavenly investments. Can I say there's nothing wrong with earthly money? There's nothing wrong with earthly possessions. What Jesus is saying, it has its limits. And if you try to stockpile the wrong goods for that coming day, you will have a stockpile of worthlessness. Storing up earthly treasures isn't just wrong, it's dumb, it's foolish. But Jesus doesn't just tell us where not to put that treasure. He gets particular. He actually gives us the best investment instruction you'll ever hear in verse 20. Verse 20 moves from the negative to the positive. What to do? He says, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. And so, do you see here, as Jesus gives positive instructions about your treasure, that Jesus is not anti-treasure? Jesus is not advocating monasticism for his followers. He is pro-treasure. He wants you to store up treasure. It is healthy for you and I to store up treasure. He wants us to experience the fullness of his creation, but he wants you to do it right and not foolishly so that you can enjoy now and forever. Notice Jesus actually commands us to store up treasures for ourselves. You have a command to store treasures. But do it knowledgeably and wisely. You know, you've all heard that old saying, you never see a hearse pulling a U-Haul. Right? That'd be so almost comical. See a hearse pulling a U-Haul down the highway. The Spanish proverb goes like this, there are no pockets in a shroud. No pockets in a shroud. Job 1:21 says the same thing when it says, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. These are all different ways of saying you can't take it with you. But listen. This is life-changing right here. But Jesus says you can send it ahead. You can't take it with you, but you can send it ahead. anything, says the scriptures, that you give to God in this life and place into his hands will be yours in the life to come. If you want to enjoy a treasure that you have earned on earth, then give it away for God. And it will be waiting in glory. Now, there are many good things that God wants you to do with money that does not involve giving it away. And in fact, I would argue at least 70% of what you earn, you ought not give away. You should use for your needs as middle-class people. Right? That percentage changes when you're uber rich. I know 70% of the uber rich, that would be huge. But generally, 70 is a good percentage for us in the middle range to learn to live on. Don't give that away. Use that for your needs. What is it you should keep? Keep whatever you truly need for you, your family, your calling, for your daily bread. Keep what you need for your daily bread. And that varies from Christians to Christian. But what is left beyond your daily bread, invest it. Invest it. If you want to enjoy it for eternity, invest it. Every single day, you can invest into eternity today. Now, finally, and our final point of our sermon is there are earthly benefits for investing in heaven. And I want to point that out to you. There are actually earthly reasons to invest in heaven. When you invest in heaven, you don't just have to wait to enjoy it upon heavenly retirement. You actually start enjoying it today, and we see this in verse 21. Jesus says there is actually an earthly benefit for heavenly investing in verse 21. Look at it. He says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Here's the benefit. Whatever you invest in, your heart will go there. And this is vital for healthy living. Let me give you an example, a few examples of how this works to help you understand how your heart goes where your treasures go. Suppose that you invest and you buy some shares in a new innovative car company, a new label, not one of the big three, but not even one of the Japanese competitors, a new label. What happens when you invest a portion of your wealth in that new car company? Well, suddenly you've gotten pretty interested in this new car company. Like you're driving down the road and when you see your first one of those cars here in the Grand Rapids market, you go, "Hey, there's that car!" Right? You catch the news each day, and if you see that car name, that new car company pop up on your news feed, you get excited and you read it. You check the financials, how it's doing, how are sales going? Is it profitable yet? Where are they expanding? What are their new markets? A month before investing in this, you didn't care. You didn't notice it on the road. You didn't notice the news. But now, you're an investor. And where your treasure went, there your heart went also. All right, let's move it to a spiritual realm. Suppose you and your family in the next month, sponsor a child through Compassion International. You sponsor a child. And suddenly you're receiving a letter, a handwritten letter from that child each month with the proper translation into English so you can read it. Every month you're getting this letter in the mail. And you suddenly are interested in this child. And then you get interested in the country in which they live. So you read those letters each month as a family, and then you're reading the news, and suddenly that sponsored child's country pops up on your news feed, and you suddenly get interested. What's going on? maybe the following month there's a hurricane that hits that child's particular country and you're riveted to the news. You're sending prayer requests to church. You're raising your hand on Sunday night. Pray for this nation that had an earthquake. There's a war going on. There was a hurricane. There was a tsunami. You suddenly find yourself utterly connected to this country. Why? Wherever your treasures go, your heart goes also. So I'm going for the jugular now. Do you want to care more about God and eternal things? Like, have you found God a bit distant, or church a bit pedantic, spiritual things not making you that excited these days, and you're wondering, wonder what I should do, if I should pray a little bit more or go to church a little bit more often than I do? What should I do? Give your money. Give money to it. Whatever you want to stimulate your heart toward, give money to it. It's a crazy thing, but it really animates the human heart, because Jesus has said, where your treasure is, your heart follows it. It's shocking how this works. If you wish to care more about the glory of God and the blessings of Christ, reinvest. Your old strategy ain't working. Reinvest some of that. Forget the little mad money you keep, on the side, for those moments you go a little mad and just need to spend to feel good on something that you're just allowed to spend on. Take that mad money and madly throw it toward the kingdom of God. And watch your soul grow green and alive. So not only will you have future rewards as you invest in the kingdom of God, God's kingdom becomes pleasant to you today. Not just a future day. One day I'm going to be happy. Today, no, I got to miserably tolerate life in this fallen world and give money to church and be miserable. No, you're investing in the future and your heart's going after the Lord today. God will be sweeter to you. When you give sacrificially to God, God becomes sweeter to you. When you give sacrificially to God's people, suddenly you care about God's people more than you've ever cared about before. And this describes Moses. Hebrews 11:26 tells us Moses left the treasures of Egypt because he was looking ahead to his reward. He had to leave the treasures, basically giving away opportunity. Moses gave away opportunity. He didn't have those possessions. He just gave away the opportunity to be incredibly wealthy as he ventured out to meet his God. And that giving to meet God propelled him toward God. Well, I want to close with an encouragement about our Lord Jesus Christ. This is our closing. Do you know that our Lord Jesus put his money where his mouth is? As he always does. He's one of these rabbis that, Jesus said about the Pharisees, do what they say, but don't do what they do, because they don't do what they say. And that was sort of hard to have a teacher. I remember my doctor when I was a child was very overweight and would tell us to lose weight. It was just so crazy. I just couldn't process that. I knew it was right. But Jesus, our Lord, is actually one who did everything he told us to as the perfect Son of God who would die for our sins. And our Lord Jesus actually gave away everything in his earthly ministry. He gave away the right to marry. He gave away the right to family. He gave away a stable house, a stable home, a stable profession, a village in which to grow old with loved ones around him in his final days. The scriptures say the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. our Lord Jesus gave away those treasures so that he could live, die, and rise again to win you. You are his eternal treasure. You. He was willing to give it all away to inherit you. And though one day our bodies will decay, God the Father will reward Christ by raising you from the dead so that he can have you. You, his friends. I call you my friends. And though moth and rust will decay our bodies, God the Father will raise us up from the dead to give you to Jesus so that you may appear before your Lord, body and soul, as his special eternal treasure. And it will just be beautiful. And so my challenge to you today is to live for that day, to work and pray for that day, and to invest similarly. For where your treasures are, there your heart shall be also. And let all God's people say, amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the words of our Lord and for his actions and for his life, death, and resurrection. And we are his possessions as we repent of sin and trust in Christ. And we shall be delivered to the Son of God, safe and sound on the day of resurrection. And so we pray you would help us to similarly live for that eternity, that reality, both on that day, but even in the here and now as our hearts go, wherever our sacrificial use of time, treasure, and talent goes. Thank you, dear Lord. We pray that you would bless us. We pray that you would help us to walk in the way of our Savior. It's in Jesus' name we pray, and let us say, amen.